We're heading towards the end of our series on We Believe. We're going to look at this statement today, or some of this statement. And I think I might try and finish off a little bit of it next week and give it a Christmas flavour. But don't worry about that for now. We believe, and this is what we're looking at today, we believe in the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, and in the resurrection of the body, the judgment of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, with the eternal blessedness of the righteous and the eternal punishment of the wicked. We're going to think a little bit this morning about what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about death, glory, and resurrection? That's our topic to spend half an hour on. And trying to think of all that the Bible has to summarise something of what the Bible says about those three sort of topics. Maybe roughly 10 minutes on each. But just to think about those things, let's think about death. You might not want to, but it is good to. And even as Christians, we're going to think about what the Bible says here about death. And we actually realise that the Bible has quite a lot to say about that. And some truths that may not be exactly easy to work out how those things match exactly. Well, let's start at the beginning. What do we find if we look right at the beginning of the Bible? In the book of Genesis, we find Adam and Eve and God's intention for the perfect human race. They were not created to die. Adam and Eve were created to live and live and live. That's what Adam and Eve were created to do. That's what the human race was created for. That was God's purpose in it, his intention in it. We were designed to live with God forever. And then death came into the world. God had warned Adam that the day he ate of that fruit, he would die. So he was warned. The death did not exist yet in God's perfect world, but it would come into the world if he sinned. And Adam did. As a sin came into the world, and death with it. Death maybe in two senses of the word. One in that he was instantly separated from God, spiritually dead, we would say. But also that physical death would come to Adam, to all the human race. So we're told in Romans, because of one man, sins come into the world, and through that death to all, death would come to the whole human race because of it. And death came as a just punishment of God for sin. And so as we begin a topic like this, it is an uncomfortable, a painful topic to think about, because it's an uncomfortable, painful thing to happen. We were not meant to die. And so we are talking about, people use the metaphoric elephant in the room, we're talking about something we know is there but we don't really want to talk about, maybe too. And it doesn't belong in some sense, does it? As we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that last enemy is death. Death is an enemy. Death is something evil, something bad that God did not intend, that came as a consequence to our sin. It doesn't belong. It shouldn't have been like this. The process of someone dying isn't nice, is it? The separating of soul and body, and a body coming to its end, to its heart beating its last beat, and its the breath, the lungs breathing their last breath. We don't want to think about this because there's ugly things, there's a horrible things to have to think about. And we could say it's not meant to be like that, aren't we? But it's also appointed by God. Appointed by God for man to die once and then face judgment. And as we begin to develop this idea of what does God say in the Bible about death, let's say, as we realise it's quite multifaceted. There's one sense in which we could just say death, oh, that's a horrible thing. That's completely, that's bad, that's evil. Yes, that's all true. But could we also say that death is a mercy of God, in some sense, for it is a warning? That God is warning there, and death does remain on people's radar, just that little blip, no, like in a movie, a little something on the radar that's just there, and someone can't quite work it out, and it's meant to be there. A fear of death, which on the one case is a bad thing, but in another way is a good thing, isn't it? To have a fear of death, that might turn us to God, that might make us aware. We're coming towards the end of our series of We Believe. And you kind of have a little bit of an ultimatum. Well, do you? Do you believe these things that we've been considering over the last 12 weeks or something like that? Do you believe these things? Or are you still unprepared for death? It's also something quite relevant, isn't it, to talk about in our culture as things are being discussed in regard to assisted death and so on. And that's a very strange thing that seems to be there in our society, isn't it? Because people don't want to think about death, and because death is a painful, horrible process to undergo, well, now there is talk of, well, it'd be much better if we could each choose our death. And we somehow say that will be dignified then in doing it. No, it won't, it's just the same. And in another sense, it is maybe the ultimate rebellion to go against the idea that God, who is the creator of life and has appointed a day for us to die, to turn around to God and say, no, I have appointed a day, I will die instead. It's maybe an ultimate act of rebellion against the judge of the living and the dead, isn't it? To choose, I will die on my terms, not yours, God. So something that we do need to think about, actually, as Christians, and it's going to become increasingly important to think about that over the weeks and things as the government discusses those kind of things. For Christians, death then has another set of truths in the Bible that we should think about as well. For Christians, of course, there is no condemnation. We've been forgiven by Christ. And so although we said before that death came as a punishment for sin, for Christians, death is not a punishment for sin. For it cannot be. Christ died for our sins. We cannot die for our sins, or God would be unjust. Death is not a punishment for our sins. For Christ has done that before. We are justified. We are clothed in his righteousness. We're made alive by his Holy Spirit. We are alive. And you could then alter the phrase slightly and say, in some sense of the word, Christians do not die. We sang that in a Christmas carol at the beginning, didn't we? Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, born that man no more may die. Christians do not die, we could say, because we died with Christ. And so therefore we will not die. We will just move from A to B. We will go from living here to living there. We'll look at that more in a minute. And we are just going to move from A to B. For a Christian, life will not come to an end. Only this life will come to an end, and another life will straight away begin with Christ in glory. And so as Christians, we have quite a complicated relationship with death, don't we? Because both things are true. It's an enemy. It's something horrible, something that doesn't belong. And yet at the same time, we're free from it. We can be free from the fear of death, knowing that we're alive now, we're safe with Christ now, and then one day he's going to end this life here on earth and take us straight away to be with him in glory. So we don't need to be afraid of that. And yet, we still live in a fallen world. We live in this sinful world that is still affected by sin and everything in it, and the curse and everything that's come from that. And so, even as Christians, we're affected by illnesses and injuries and infections and accidents and aging and natural disasters and death. All of those things affect us too. And so what do we do when they do? Well, we pray, don't we? And God can heal, and God can protect. We can pray as we get in the car and drive down the motorway that God would keep us safe as we drive to work or drive on holiday, whatever it is. We can pray when we're feeling laid low by some illness that God would heal us and deliver us, and God can. He can use normal sorts of things to achieve that, or he can use supernatural things to achieve that, or he could not do those things too. As Job said, very wisely, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. The Lord gives health, the Lord takes away health. The Lord gives strength, the Lord takes away strength. Those things are in his hands. And God does all things for our good. Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. So God can use an accident for our good. God can use aging for our good. God can use a disease for our good. Sometimes we don't always know how that can be. We don't choose those things, as we said, but God does. And sometimes those things, well, he says in Hebrews, those things can be painful, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But if we endure through them, they produce a fruit of righteousness. So God can be doing something good when we're in bed, under the weather. We might feel in pain and terribly uncomfortable and so on as we're suffering. But God can be doing something for our good. He could be producing something fruitful in us that wouldn't have happened otherwise. And God can do those things even on our deathbeds. Even in our last days, our last weeks of life. And we may think, oh, I'm going through all this, and I hate it, and so on. There can be that. That's true. But at the same time, then God's doing something now. God's getting me ready to go to heaven. God does those things. And as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of death. Well, what happens next? We thought of death. What about glory then? What happens in the moment we die as Christians? The soul leaves the body, and the body is left, and the body's dead. The body sleeps. We said, used a phrase in the Bible too. The body's left behind, and the body's then buried, and the body decays. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. The body disappears. But the soul leaves. What happens in that moment when life as we know it here on earth comes to an end? We close our eyes for the last time, our lungs stop breathing, our heart stops beating, and our soul leaves. What happens? Well, Christ said to a man who was dying on a cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." There'll be a moment, that man on the cross, when you will leave that body there. And you'll go and be with me today in paradise. No wait, no straight there to paradise with me, says Jesus. Or as we just read in 2 Corinthians 5, we long to be home. We will go home and be with Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which will be better by far." That's what will happen. Paul said, "I know it's going to happen one day. I'm going to leave here, and then I'm going to be with Christ, and it's going to be better by far. It's going to be better than anything I've experienced so far. This life, and then a new life in glory, which will make everything before it pale in comparison. The best bits of your life so far will be nothing compared to meeting Christ in glory. Isn't that something to think about? That's what happens for us. For non-Christians, the soul leaves the body too. And Jesus tells the parable in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, who both die. And the rich man goes to hell. And Lazarus is welcomed to Abraham's side, to the Father, in glory. Non-Christians will go straight to judgment and punishment. Again, we need to think, are we ready for that? Do we know we're a Christian? Do we believe? Do we know that we're going to be with Christ in glory? As we've thought about some of these things that the Bible teaches, we did also think it was important to be aware of ways that teaching is interpreted falsely, or people teach things that are not in the Bible, and so on. And so just briefly, there's no such thing as soul sleep, that we just cease to exist when we die, and so on. Not that. Not purgatory either, that there's some intermediate place we go to, neither heaven nor hell, and we just exist there for a while, still to live, still to be tormented, sometimes to go up or down. That's not there in the Bible. No second chance either. This is the life where then it's appointed for us to die once and then face judgment. We need to be right with Christ now. And there's no point praying to people who are dead, the saints or whatever, Mary. There's no point praying to them. And there's no point praying for people who are dead either. We need to be careful about that. Just be aware that's gone. That's gone. They've gone. They're either with Christ in glory or they're in hell. That's not up to us. Praying is not going to make any change to that. How do we feel? Difficult topics to think about. How do we think? How do we feel about a Christian we loved who's gone to glory? Well, we mourn and we weep. Entirely appropriate. Death, that enemy that still exists. And we may have seen them going through suffering in their last days, and then them dying. And we are aware of the reality of death and the separation and loss. That love, that friendship we used to have with that person, now they're gone. And we miss them. Of course. Makes perfect sense too, doesn't it? And we mourn. We read of that in the Bible, the Christian friends of Stephen, who was martyred, who was killed in the street, and they took him and they buried him with great mourning, it says. They felt his loss keenly. Jesus wept too at the grave of Lazarus. We mourn, we weep, we grieve, we miss them. We are sad. But we're not without hope. We're not without hope. And so we try and keep those things in some sort of balance, as difficult and painful as that might be. We're not completely distraught in the sense. We know where they've gone. We may miss them. We may have seen them in their moments of hardest suffering and things like that, and that may grieve us terribly. But we know they're now with Christ in glory. And so those things might be hard always to sort of match up in our minds, but we have a hope. We don't grieve like non-Christians who don't know these things. We know the truth. We know what has happened, where they've gone. They're with Christ in glory. We know they're precious to God. Psalm 116, the death of the saints is precious in his sight. We know they're welcomed by him. Going back to the story of Stephen. Stephen looked up and saw heaven opened and Christ standing there, ready to welcome him, ready there to welcome him into glory. That's what we know has happened. For a loved one who trusted in Christ. And so we remember them. We remember them. We treasure their memories. And we worship God. Even David, when he had a son, a young son who died. When that happened, he went into the temple and worshipped. He worshipped God in those sad times too. What do we think about ourselves? How do we think about going to glory? Well, are we ready? Are we ready for it? On Sunday evenings, we've been recently looking through Luke's gospel. And we had the parable a couple of weeks ago of the rich farmer who had had his bumper crop and he built his bigger barns and the rest of it. And Christ said, "You fool, you do not know your life is demanded of you this very night." We don't know when we will die. We thought of the normal process, perhaps, of growing older and dying and so on, but we don't know that's the case. Our life is not in our hands. Are we ready? Are we ready for our life to come to an end and to face judgment, to meet Christ? Are our sins forgiven? Are we right with God now? Then we don't need to be afraid of such things. And then we seek to be faithful. Faithful to the end. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. Jesus writes to a church that's going through persecution. He says, be faithful to death. Keep going to the end. To the end of the race. And Paul takes up the same sort of analogy right at the end of 2 Timothy. Which we think was probably written not long before Paul died. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I've nearly finished. I've run the race. I've fought the fight. I'm nearly ready to go and be with Christ. Keeping going right to the end. Carrying on trusting in the Lord Jesus. Walking with him. And then, in some sense, to look forward to being with Christ. No, we might honestly say we don't look forward to dying. But we do look forward to going to be with Christ straight afterwards. We know the ultimate reality, and Paul talks a lot about it. I desire to depart and be with Christ. It's going to be better by far. Even that painful process of dying, it's going to be better to be there with Christ than not to go at all. Better to get there. Better to be with Christ. It's going to be totally worth it, worth dying for in that sense, to go and be there better with Christ in glory. So we look forward to it. And we try and lift our gaze from this world, which we can get too obsessed about, to think of the life to come. And maybe sometimes when we're suffering, as we read there before, sometimes we groan in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're here in this tent. It's not permanent. We're there in a tent. And we were raising some money to buy some new tent for the boys' brigade, because some of those tents were getting a little worse for wear last year, on the rainy couple of days at the beginning. Sometimes we might feel ourselves like a fragile tent. It's starting to pass its best. It's not going to last too many more camping trips, this tent that we're living in. And we groan, and we long. We long to be with Christ and to be with him in glory. Lastly then, resurrection. But even death, glory, resurrection. We read first of all in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul writes about the return of Christ. I tell you this mystery, he says. Some will not die. They'll not sleep. But they'll be alive when Christ returns. We might do more about that next week. When Christ returns, but for the rest, the others, he calls them the dead in Christ, they will rise. What he's referring to, of course, is their bodies will rise. Their souls, which were with Christ, the dead in Christ, they're there with Christ in glory. Their souls will come with Christ when he returns, and they'll be reunited then with a new body. A resurrected body. Those who are alive physically on the world, on the earth, when Christ returns, they'll rise to meet them in the air, and they'll be changed too. Their bodies will be transformed from a normal body to the glorious body there as well. Now that's a very puzzling thing, a very difficult thing to get our heads round, especially the bit in between the two. We've talked about going to glory, and we were thinking about existing with Christ in glory. Sometimes it's called the intermediate state. as a soul before we get a new body, and that's when Christ returns. Now, that is quite weird. Again, it's just totally beyond our comprehension what it could be to exist as a soul in glory, paradise, home with Christ, better by far, but to not have a body that just lies outside of our experience, doesn't it? We can't imagine what that would be like. But then in the end, Christ will return, and this world will be brought to an end, and the bodies, dead bodies, will be raised. Again, that fills us with more questions than we've got answers for in the Bible. We just talked a while back about when we're dead and we return dust to dust and ashes to ashes. So what's Jesus got to work with? Not a lot. And people always come up with daft ideas. Well, what about a person who was eaten by sharks? And what about a person who this? I haven't a foggiest idea. But Christ is going to take something of what remains on this earth and then make a new body so that there's a link, a continuity with the person we were and then who we now become in the new heavens and the new earth, but totally different too. Again, wrapping our heads around that is pretty tricky. Everyone's going to be raised. Everyone's going to be raised. And Christ spells it out. There's going to be this great day of judgment. Non-Christians are going to be raised and they're going to appear before the seat of Christ and be sent for punishment. Christians too will be called to account for all that we've done. But of course for us, there is no condemnation. All our sins are already paid for and forgotten too. Taken away as far as the east is from the west, and we'll be rewarded for what we've done as well. But we're mostly thinking of resurrection then. We'll be given a new body, as was hinted at in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that's just a matter of fact. We might not want to think about dying. We might not look forward to it, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We've somehow got to leave. We've got to leave this world to get to the new one. And we're going to be then changed. A changed body that's raised imperishable. That old body was perishable. Just it is, isn't it? Even in you youngsters and you there's bits of you that are dying. You're leaving skin cells everywhere. We're perishing, but that's what we are. We're a body that is perishing. But then it'll be raised imperishable. We have an earthly body now. We're going to have a heavenly body then. A body that's ready for heaven. We're going to have a glorious body. Not a body that has shame and inadequacies and the rest of it. We're going to have a glorious body. We're going to have a body that's powerful compared to a body now that feels weak and gets poorly and the rest of it. It's a body like Christ. We'll bear the image of the heavenly man. We're going to be made like Christ. And so we could think about Jesus and what we see of him when he's transfigured on the mountain. His disciples saw him dazzlingly bright. He was transformed in front of their eyes. We could also think of Jesus returning after he's raised from the dead and he appears with his disciples, still the same. They could recognize him. He was still a body. He could eat and drink and so on with them. they could hold his hands and so on. But he was different too. We could think too, going back to the transfiguration, of Moses and Elijah. And the disciples saw them come down to meet with Jesus. And they knew who they were, even though they'd never met them. They knew that for them. They were real people. Elijah and Moses, even though they'd been in glory at that point for 1,000 years or more, or what have you. We're still going to be us, but changed, but new, but completely transformed to be like Christ, ready for a new heaven and a new earth. Again, we can't think of what that could be, because we're just used to us, flesh and blood. What that body will be like when everything of sin has gone, when everything of the curse has gone, when every bit of weakness, when every bit of unhealthiness, whatever, it's all gone. And we're like Christ. They're ready for that new heaven and the new earth as he brings this one to an end. He raises all. There's that judgment day of Christ. There are those who are sent to hell. There are those who are welcomed into glory, into a new heaven and a new earth that he is making. Blows our minds to think about. But we're told in both of those passages we read, they finish with a sort of, well, come on then. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labour's not in vain. Paul says, come on then. Think about those things and then carry on. Carry on serving Christ. Carry on walking with him in these things. And he says the same in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the other passage we read. Knowing all this, we persuade men. We want to tell others. We know the reality of how important these things are. So knowing this, we seek to tell others that they might be right with God too. And we make it our aim to be pleasing to Christ, living for him now, looking forward to that day when we'll be with him forever in glory.